You can page to Mark chapter 16. We'll be concluding our study in the book of Mark this evening. I'm going to read from verses 9 to 20. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Let's pray. Oh, sorry, verse 19 to 20. Let me finish there. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you may be gracious to us as we study your word now. Please, Lord, remind us of the importance of preaching the gospel, something that clearly comes out in these passages. Also, Lord, please remind us of the faithfulness of the eyewitness accounts that we have received. And please, Lord, may we have faith in those eyewitness accounts, as the early apostles did not do when they initially heard that you had been raised from the dead. Please help us in all these things, Lord. Amen. All right. Today, we finish off our study of Mark. After 4 years in this wonderful book, it was really great to preach through a gospel. I've really enjoyed my time in the Gospels, as I was using a harmony of the Gospels in the process of preparing, and have only stood in awe of how amazing Jesus is and was when I'm describing his time on earth during his earthly ministry. It's been wonderful to go through during this study. I know that Colin and I could never adequately present how glorious Jesus is to you, even as we seek to present him faithfully from the Bible. But we pray that throughout this series that you've grown in your love for him, and particularly in how magnificent Jesus was in his humanity. That's what really jumped out to me. And as I say his humanity, I mean his human frailty and not sinfulness, because Jesus was sinless. Often when people say, I'm just human, what they're saying is, I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. But actually, when we sin, we're less than human. And Jesus, in his humanity, had human frailties, but he was not less than human. He was sinless. And this is what really struck me in this study of Mark. Tonight, we close by studying what we call the longer ending of Mark. If you'd like to understand why we chose to preach this, please refer to my sermon last week on the topic of textual criticism, where we addressed the ending of Mark. This evening, we are going to close by studying Jesus' command to his apostles to go and preach the gospel to the world, accompanied with signs and wonders that he granted them. With no further delay, let's jump straight into our passage for this evening. Our first heading is, when seeing is believing. And this is from Mark 16, verse 9 to 16. What we have in verses 9 to 16 are three different narratives concerned with believing when reports of Jesus' resurrection are proclaimed. Now in Mark 16, verse 9 to 11, we read the following. I'm going to read it now. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Now, based on reconstructions of what happened on that Sunday morning, and after this, in my next sermon, I might actually spend some time trying to harmonize what happened in the resurrection, which is actually quite a challenging task. But based on reconstructions of what happened that Sunday morning, we have Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, coming to the tomb and finding the tomb open. And we see this in Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. So the three ladies go to the tomb of Jesus, find it open. Now, what most people that try to reconstruct what happened believe happened is that Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, when they saw the open tomb, went in to investigate the open tomb after seeing it. And they were addressed by the angel in the tomb. And we see this in Mark 16, verse 5 to 7. Before leaving in great fear after just encountering an angel, and not initially saying anything to anyone in their bewildered state. That's the reconstruction from there. But what happened to Mary Magdalene, the lady we're speaking about in our verses now? Well, she most likely saw the open tomb and fled, believing that Jesus' body was stolen, and told Peter and John, who seemed to be separate from the other disciples at this point. This is where Peter and John ran to the tomb to investigate what happened. We read about this in John chapter 20, verse 1 to 4. Peter and John both ran to the tomb. They actually had a race, if you look at the text. And they probably left Mary Magdalene in the dust. Now Mary, at a later stage, in her absolutely bereaved state, still believing that Jesus' body had been stolen, according to John chapter 20, verse 11 to 18, she returned to the tomb and now looked inside by herself. She didn't have the other two ladies with her, where there were now two angels, not one, who asked her why she was weeping. To which she answered, "They've taken away my Lord." You see, she believed that he had been stolen. "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She had no awareness of the resurrection at this point. Now, these angels never corrected her, but left that up to Jesus, who appeared as soon as she spoke to the angels, who she mistook for a gardener, until he said her name to her. A beautiful interaction recorded in John's gospel. This is what's recorded for us in much less detail in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, when we are told he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We're also told of what she was saved from, As Jesus drove seven demons out of her. Here we are reminded that those who have been forgiven much, love much. Even though we don't know whether the woman that anointed Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, with her tears, we don't know whether that was Mary Magdalene or not. She does fit the description of the sinful woman, and many in church history have believed her to be that woman. Have you become discontented and perhaps unsatisfied with the lot God has given you? Perhaps if that's the case, it may be worth your while to spend a few moments remembering what kind of person you used to be and what you were saved from, so that you can echo the famous catchphrase of Dave Ramsey, who I'm not necessarily recommending, but he's 100% correct in this case. Whenever people ask him how he's doing, his answer is simple: I'm better than I deserve. When people ask him why he'd say something like that, he replies, because I deserve hell, and I'm not going there because of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, in response to her encounter with Jesus, ran to tell the heartbroken disciples, only for them to not believe her testimony. That's the theme that will continue throughout verses 9 to 16. This is the cycle: eyewitness testimony followed by unbelief. We see the same pattern in verse 12 to 13. I'm going to read it now. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. What's the author of this longer ending talking about here? None other than the two disciples Jesus traveled with on the road to Emmaus, where he revealed that Jesus would be resurrected from the dead from the Old Testament, before revealing who he was to them in Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. What's the point of this being mentioned? Well, these men went and also told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead, only for them to not believe them either. We see the pattern repeat itself. At this point, did Jesus say, if you don't believe these eyewitnesses I sent you, you don't deserve to believe? No. Jesus is so kind to us, we could be included in this, stubborn and unbelieving sinners, that he overcame their unbelief by appearing to them in verses 14 to 16. I'm going to read that now. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. 11, because Judas is not there. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Just something interesting there. Some people make the statement that they say you need to believe and be baptized to be saved. But it's interesting, if you look at the passage, it says those who believe and are baptized, they must believe and be baptized. But then it says those who do not believe. It doesn't say aren't baptized. So just something to bear in mind in the passage. Jesus rebuked them for not accepting the eyewitness accounts. Why? Why would he be upset about this? Why would Jesus be upset that people would not accept eyewitness accounts? Because he knew that they were called to be his eyewitnesses to people that would only ever hear about him after he ascended into heaven. And they wouldn't be able to be eyewitnesses themselves. He wouldn't be able to appear in their presence and show them his scars. Jesus knew that generations of Christians, after this privileged group's hope of coming to salvation, would only be through trusting in eyewitness accounts of Christians that had come before them. This is why he said the following to Thomas, who refused to believe unless he could see in Jesus' hands the mark of the nails, and place his fingers into the mark of the nails. Jesus said the following to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and believed." This is from John 20, verse 29. We have eyewitness accounts of what happened to Jesus after he died and that he rose from the dead. Some claim that the Bible's account of what happened to Jesus is inferior to actually seeing what happened for ourselves. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it for myself. I'm sorry. But you know what? God's word actually says the opposite. It says eyewitness accounts in many ways are inferior to the scriptures. In 2 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19, we read the following. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. This is Peter talking about the transfiguration. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, or as the King James Version puts it, and I do think it puts it better than the ESV in this case, puts it, a more sure word of prophecy, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And in Luke 16, verse 31, we read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where it said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, meaning God's word, he wants to go back to his family members, who he wants to warn them to trust in Jesus, because he's now suffering. And he says, just let me go warn them. And he says, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Maybe prophetic of Jesus being raised from the dead and the unbelief that followed that, despite overwhelming evidence. The disciples should have received the eyewitness accounts of Mary Magdalene and the two men Jesus walked along the road of Emmaus with. In the same way, we are called to receive the eyewitness testimony we have been blessed with in the Bible. We have sufficient light to be saved. We have no excuses. Now, this leads us to a question that will flow into our next point. Did Jesus authenticate the eyewitness testimony of the apostles in any way? And this connects to this morning's sermon. Let's answer that under our next heading, the signs of the apostles. The signs of the apostles. And this is from Mark chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. Now, before we jump into Mark 16, verse 17 to 18, let's clarify what the signs of the apostles are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul defends his status as an apostle against the false apostles in Corinth, who he mockingly refers to as super apostles in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. With signs and wonders and mighty works. What was Paul saying here? That he had shown that he was a legitimate apostle through signs and wonders and mighty works. These signs and wonders and mighty works are what we refer to as the signs of the apostles. Is there any precedence for Jesus saying that such things would accompany the eyewitness testimony of the apostles? Yes. Mark 16, verse 17 to 18. Listen to this. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Some believe that these signs were to accompany all believers. But Jesus is clearly speaking to the apostles here, who refused to believe the eyewitness accounts of Mary Magdalene and the other two men. Do we have examples of where these things happened to the apostles? Let's begin with expelling demons. Where do we see this outside the Gospels? In Acts 16, where we have Paul expelling a demon from a young girl with a demon. And in Acts 19, where we have Jewish exorcists saying that they expel demons by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. What about speaking in new tongues? Well, in Acts 2, we can read of the Pentecost account, where the apostles had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they preached the gospel in languages that they hadn't learned before. In verses 7 to 8, we see the reaction of those who witnessed the apostles preaching in their language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" What about picking up snakes with their hands? This one disturbs a lot of people, especially when considering that there's a phenomenon in Christianity that's arisen from this passage of misled Christians joining what they call snake-handling cults, where they handle venomous snakes. Something must be stated here, that just because somebody abuses a Bible passage, that doesn't make the Bible passage illegitimate. Where do we see the apostles handling a snake? Well, with Paul again in Acts 28, verse 3 to 5, while shipwrecked on the island of Malta. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. What about drinking poison and remaining unharmed? Well, that's the one that isn't recorded for us in the book of Acts. But that doesn't mean that someone didn't try to poison an apostle and they survived. Where in the Bible do we see people eating something poisonous only to remain unharmed? Well, we're going to go back into the Old Testament just for an example of this. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38 to 41, where Elisha and a group of men accidentally eat a pot of poison stew. And this was during a famine. And what does that mean? It means that either you're going to die from the poison or you're going to die from not eating. So you can't throw this food away, just simply throw it away. Only for Elisha, a prophet that also had signs and wonders to authenticate that he was a legitimate prophet that spoke on behalf of God, only for him to cleanse the stew and make it safe to eat. Is there an account in church history of someone drinking poison and remaining unharmed? Well, according to the book, The Acts of John, which is not scriptural, it's just a book from church history, has got Gnostic aspects to it, so beware when you read it. But according to the Acts of John, the apostle John drank poison while being persecuted, and he remained unharmed. I wouldn't pin my hopes on that account, but it may be recording history accurately. The final sign of an apostle is laying their hands on the sick and they get better. I think there's more than sufficient evidence throughout Acts of this happening. This morning's sermon was an example. "Silver and gold have I none," said he, "but all that I have give I thee." Yeah. I said it in the King James because it does sound better in the King James. Why did Jesus give them these signs? So that when they told others about the resurrection of Jesus, they were authenticated. as being legitimate eyewitnesses of Jesus being raised to life. This would have been necessary in the early church to authenticate the apostles as legitimate leaders of the church after Jesus had left, and for authenticating the scriptures that they produced through the Holy Spirit. So what we've seen in these 2 points is that the apostles were told to go preach the resurrection of Jesus, and that they were given signs and wonders to authenticate their preaching. Let's conclude by observing how they reacted to God's instruction and empowerment under the heading, being hearers and doers of God's word. And this is from Mark chapter 16, verse 19 to 20. Now in verses 19 to 20, we read about Jesus' ascension into heaven and their response to what he told them to do. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere like he told them to, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let me end with this. And I say this to myself as much as anybody else here. Go out and preach the gospel to the lost. Be hearers and doers of God's word, like the apostles were. Yes, we don't have signs and wonders to accompany our testimony, but that was necessary for those in the early church, the apostles, and also some of the early believers. Think of people like Philip. Think of Paul himself, who was an apostle, but in a different sense. It was for the early church to authenticate the preachers and the producers of the New Testament. What are we called to do? We are just called to take their words, which are God's words, through them, and proclaim them to those that haven't heard it yet, trusting that God will use it powerfully. Someone may say, but if miracles were only for the apostles and some of those in the early church that believed, what about the preaching of the gospel? Isn't that also only for them? We can stop now. Well, where else in Scripture are we commanded as all believers to spread the gospel far and wide? What about Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 17? He says the following, Paul, in this passage. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This isn't to say that all of us should be pastors preaching in a church, or all should achieve this goal of spreading the gospel to all creation in exactly the same way. But it is to say that we are to be deliberate about preaching the gospel to the lost. Whether it's facilitating such preaching, as we see in the book of 3 John, many of the people there didn't preach themselves, but they facilitated, they looked after, they met the needs of people that were coming to their city so that they could preach more effectively. So it could be by facilitating such preaching. Could be through the teaching of your children. See 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Timothy's mother and grandmother being commended for teaching him. Or it could be just speaking to a man you meet on the side of the road, as we see with Philip in Acts chapter 8 verse 26 to 40 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's be faithful, brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have to be honest with ourselves, we aren't as deliberate in preaching the gospel as we should be. And I include myself in that. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to be faithful in this task. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you were raised from the dead, that you appeared to Mary Magdalene and those two men that made their way with you on the road to Emmaus. We thank you, Lord, that they told the apostles what they saw. We thank you, Lord, that they did not believe and that you appeared to them and you rebuked them for not receiving that eyewitness account. And Lord, we want to thank you that they were faithful. After that point, they went out and they proclaimed the gospel to all creation. Thank you that you empowered them to do this. Thank you that you authenticated their message. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the scriptures through this. And that we got to read it. And the miracle, this is an actual miracle, the miracle of regeneration happened in our heart. You took a hard, stubborn heart of stone and you transformed it into a heart of flesh. Changing a stubborn person, somebody that wants nothing to do with you, and making them follow you and love you with all their heart, that is one of the greatest miracles of all. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for doing that in many of our lives here. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this evening that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that is hard-hearted, that you would perform that miracle in their hearts and save them. Please be gracious, Lord. Amen. I'm going to close with the Great Commission in the book of Matthew from verses 16 to 20 of chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen."